Can hear me this morning. We can all worship together and learn together and study the Word of God together. Wait till Chris gets things set up in the auditorium. There was a young boy living in Paris at the end of World War II. He had been orphaned by the atrocities committed in his city by the occupying German forces. He scrounged around the ruins the best that he could find food, clothes, and shelter, but times were desperate, and he found the people either ignored him or could find nothing to give him. Even the soldiers who had freed Paris from the Germans seemed to care little about his situation. He had heard before the war had broken out a lesson about God, about Jesus, and living the Christian life, but the war long since had taken any concept of heaven out of his heart. One morning, he was wandering down the street, staring at windows at shops and cafes, and he stopped outside the window of a bakery. The smell of the fresh bread made his stomach ache with pain. He was so held by the smell and sounds of the bakery, he didn't notice that an American soldier who stopped and was watching him with interest. The boy hardly noticed that the GI has walked past him and went into the store. However, he did see a large bag of the baker was filling the GI with rolls and breads and pastries and other foods, and the boy could hardly breathe when the soldier exited the shop, knelt down, and handed him the bag. He looked at the soldier with astonishment and gratefulness and then asked the question that was running through his mind, "Mister, are you Jesus?" Think about that story. The story says something to us. We are in the fourth week of a very trying month, April 2020. And you probably have guessed from the way I started the lesson that this is one of our character builder lessons. We have talked already this year about the character builder of integrity, of holiness and meekness, and this week, compassion. We're going to talk about compassion this week. Compassion is our character builder number four, and there's a lot of different terms in the Hebrew and the Greek that have been used for the word compassion in the King James Version. Two of them from the Hebrew, rakam and chamal, and rakam is the most used term and by definition means to show love, pity, mercy toward the needy and helpless. It's the idea of fondness. One definition from Strong's was cherishing as the womb cherishes the baby. Oh, that was a really interesting definition, and every mother understands what that means. In the New Testament, there's no less than five different Greek terms that are used to be translated compassion in the King James Bible. And the most common one is the most difficult to pronounce. I'm going to try it once, and I'm sure I'll butcher it. Splanchnas emehi. That's it. And by definition, it means to be moved as one's bowels, to feel the bowels yearn. It's an inward movement. Now, I want you to think about that in the best possible terms there is. One being moved with compassion, so to speak. Another Greek word, ilio, means to show kindness by performing acts catering to another's well-being, to express kindness, pity, and mercy towards those who help others. Another Greek word, sympathio. Not hard to figure out what that implies. It implies sympathy. It's extension of sympathy unto others. The emotional ability to suffer with others or to be affected similarly. Okiterio, a feeling of distress through the ills of others. From the word pity, to exercise pity or feeling the pain of those who are around us in pain. Metriopathio means to be moderate in passion, as to be gentle, to treat others indulgently, as treating others with leniency and generosity. These seven terms are terms that we need to allow to sink deep, deep down into our character. These terms need to become us. We need to exemplify what these terms are. And this exemplifies the nature of God. This builds our character towards our God. Let's take a small survey through the Psalms, and we can see that to be the case. If you open up your Bible with me, or you can just listen to me from this microphone, in the 78th Psalm, and in verse 38, that scripture says, "But he," that's God, "being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away, and he did not stir up all of his wrath." The power of compassion, to be moved with such, can do great things for other people. The 86th Psalm, and in verse 15. The 86th Psalm in verse 15. "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." You can see these things kind of wrap around each other. They blend together with each other, and truth is not opposed to compassion at all. We don't have to compromise to be compassionate towards others. The 111th Psalm, and in verse 4. The 111th Psalm, and in verse 4, the psalmist says, "He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Let's meet that with the next psalm, 112, verse 4, that says, "Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." All of these things are attributes of who our God is. And many times we have read, "He is full of compassion." One more, the 145th Psalm. The 145th Psalm, and in verse 8. That passage says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." How many times did we read in those few readings that he's full of compassion? That is who our God is, and that's who we need to be. And throughout the Old Testament, we witness that over and over again, do we not? In the Old Testament, we see that God had chosen Israel, a nation that was disrespected, a nation of slaves, and elevated them to be his own special people and to have a special covenant above all of the nations. A couple of passages to consider in Isaiah chapter 49 and in verse 13. Isaiah 49, and in verse 13, Isaiah says, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." That's what God has done for the nation of Israel. Israel was not worthy of such. When you read things like this from Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, let's look at the 16th chapter. In Ezekiel chapter 16, and in verse 3 beginning, God gets very personal, and he describes how he feels about this nation, Israel. In verse 3, God says, "Thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourselves were loathed on the day in which you were born." Do you ever feel like that? Like you've just been born and tossed out into the field. Nobody cares for you. Do you want to go to the garden and eat some worms because of it? But notice what God goes on to say to them in verse 6. "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. And you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. That's what the Lord had done for Israel. He brought them from death to life. He brought them as his own child, his own sweet daughter, and brought her up to be a beautiful daughter, a daughter that would be above all the daughters. But we know the prophets were sent, the rules were given, and yet she became a harlot. And that's what Ezekiel goes on to say. And she had become a harlot so bad that she was taken off in either to Assyrian captivity or Babylonian captivity, because of all the idol gods that they were worshiping and all the wickedness that they had. And yet, even in that, our God had promised to be a God of compassion, full of compassion towards those that were in captivity. You may remember what Moses had said to Israel years and years, decades, centuries earlier, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again to all nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Israel got to experience that. They were brought out of Babylonian captivity. They were allowed by God to rebuild the wall, to rebuild their houses, to rebuild their nation, to rebuild the temple, and were allowed by God to worship him as his beloved children once again as they returned from Babylonian captivity. If you go to the prophet Micah, saying, I'm not exactly sure where Micah is in the Old Testament. Well, he's right next to Jonah. If you can find that book, you can find Micah. There in Micah, the 7th chapter, I love how he ends his letter. In Micah chapter 7, in verse 18, Micah understands these things and says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy? He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all your sins, all of our sins, into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Micah leaves on a great note, understanding the nature of God and his compassion. God was being so compassionate unto them. We want to learn about compassion. We can see in the Old Testament, but who better exemplifies compassion than our good shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There's not anyone close to the compassionate master, Jesus Christ. You may recall where he talks about himself in a sense as a shepherd in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 35, it says in this passage, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. He saw the people wearied and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. And of course, he was moved, that very difficult word, he was moved inwardly as a result of his compassion. Now, in Mark's account, I like what Mark has to say about this same event in chapter 6, and in verse 34. In Mark chapter 6 and 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Many times we think about Jesus, the great healer, and he was. But Jesus knew what we needed the most was not necessarily physical healing, although we truly desire it and want it. He was concerned about them spiritually. And he taught them things that could provide spiritual healing unto them. He is indeed the compassionate master, knowing that he came to a sin-sick world. In Mark the 5th chapter and in verse 19. Mark the 5th chapter, verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to be known as the good, compassionate shepherd that heals the multitudes spiritually and physically, is willing to do such, and that individuals know who he is and what he has come to do. When you look in Mark chapter 1, Mark the first chapter, there's a healing that takes place. And there in verse 40, that scripture says, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling to him, and saying to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." That is Jesus. He is willing. He's willing to cleanse us. He's willing to cleanse us and to heal us, to cure us from what we cannot cure ourselves. He proved that on that fateful day when he allowed them to put nails in his hands and feet, allowed them to put a crown of thorns on his head and mock and scourge him. Remember, as he hung upon the cross, as individuals were scorning at him, laughing at him, mocking at him, saying, "Hey, you know, maybe he can save himself. You know, maybe he can be like Elijah." The very first words out of the Savior's mouth, out of our compassionate Master's mouth, was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what was on his mind. I love the way Paul summed it up in one simple verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9, Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus became what we cannot be to take us where we cannot take ourselves. That's what the compassionate master did. He did it for the vilest of humanity. He did it for Barabbas. And he did it for every one of us that are sitting in our cars, including myself, here this very morning. He did it for everyone in Mobile and Loosedale. He did it for every person there is. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their culture is. It doesn't matter what their circumstance is or has been. He is the one that can heal us. We think about Jesus, that he has healed us, that we have been washed in his blood. Most of us that are sitting in our cars this morning have gone through the process of being born again. We have become Christians, and we're striving to live as Christians. And he has not lost any of the compassion that he showed on that fateful day. He's not lost any of the compassion. He still is the compassionate good shepherd for his sheep like us. Remembering what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why? Because Jesus Christ is full of compassion. And he sympathizes. Remember, that's one of the words that the King James uses for the word compassion. He's at the right hand of the Father just waiting to be compassionate towards us in time of need. So with all of these instructions that we've thought about together, spend a few more moments thinking about some practical application for us as Christians when it comes to compassion. Some of those are so simple we may overlook them, and let's not do that anymore if we have. For example, in Luke, the 7th chapter. The 7th chapter of Luke, and in verse 12 and verse 13. In Luke chapter 7, verse 12, it said, "And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, and the only son of a mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" You're saying, okay, and what's the point? What point are you making? He saw her. I think in our society, there is so much narcissism. There's so much selfishness in our society. A lot of people don't see each other as they should be seeing each other. We as God's children, we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and see others. See their plight. See their condition. And have the same mentality of Jesus upon seeing the plight and the condition of others, to be moved as he was moved. We're not going to be people of compassion until we're willing to see what's in front of our eyes. So we can't miss that point. That's what we have Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to help us see, to be compassionate like our Master was. In John chapter 11, the famous story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It was a moment that was going to try his soul. He knows his good friend Lazarus, along with Mary and Martha, were there, and he journeys to that city, and when he first approaches, Martha runs out to him in that famous discussion there where she knows that he can do all things, confessing he is the Christ. And then we get to the point where Mary, in verse 32, she fell down at his feet saying, "Him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Now, there's a lot of discussion about exactly why was Jesus weeping. And my guess is some have just got too literary and they've just become too analytical and they're not seeing the forest from the trees. I think Jesus is touched with the grief of Martha, the grief of Mary, the grief of all the friends. He is moved with compassion because his eyes are seeing them. Remember what Jesus was teaching us in the Roman letter in chapter 12, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep? That's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was weeping with those who weep. I think he just simply was moved and motivated because of his compassionate nature. I don't think we have to go any further than that. I think it's just that simple for us to see. And we need to be like that. When those that are poor, that are hurting, that are afflicted, when their stories come front and center in our life, we need to be moved similarly. We need to be like Jesus. Be willing to weep with those who weep. How about the story in Luke chapter 10? You know the story. The story where one of the Jewish religious leaders asked Jesus, "Well then, who is my neighbor?" Well, you know what story that's going to be brought forth. We began reading about the story about a man that was basically stripped bare and laid for dead in the middle of a street, and a Levite and a priest passed. We pick up the story in verse 33. It says, "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So Jesus said, 'Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell upon the thieves?' He said, 'He who showed mercy on him.' Jesus said to him, 'Go and do likewise.'" And Jesus is pointing a finger at everyone, and the three fingers back at me, and saying, "You do likewise. You be moved with compassion." There's a lot of things you can learn from the story of the Good Samaritan, but don't fail to recognize the most important story of them all. This man was compassionate to someone that was in need. And we need to be compassionate in like manner to those who are in need. It just simply is who we are. As children of God, it needs to be ingrained deep, deep down within our character. And one more from Jesus' teaching, and that is the story of the son that said, "Father, give me my inheritance." And he went out and squandered it on prodigal living. Remember that story in Luke 15? But one day, as he had run through his money and he was basically starving to death in a pig pen, the Bible says here that he came to his senses. He didn't want to perish with hunger. And he said within himself, "I will arise and go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." I want to just stop right there. The story that Jesus is teaching us is God's nature towards sinners that recognize their failures and have a desire to come back to Him. He's describing Himself here, that His eyes are wide open looking down upon humanity for a soul that recognizes that they're in the pit, in the pig pen, and that they want to come back to Him and find life through Him. He's teaching us His nature towards us. This is how God really feels about us. This is how God feels about humanity whom He has created. This is how He feels about all of His offspring. Shouldn't we have the same mindset? There are some that have had children that have followed this terrible pathway. And yes, the child is left. When the child comes back, be the compassionate father and mother. Be the compassionate sister and brother. Be the compassionate one that runs and looking for that one to return, praying for that one to return. Because compassion is at the center of our hearts, and our souls long to have that soul return to the Lord. We need to have this idea being molded back to our Father. Let's think about something that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he's telling us that we need to have, that Peter's telling us that we need to have hearts that are motivated and moved by compassion. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, "Finally," that means he's given a whole bunch of exhortations. But now he's getting to one of the major points. Usually that's when you say finally. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may receive an inheritance." Is this how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ with tender-heartedness and courteousness? If evil is cast upon you, are you very quick to respond with evil? Or are you going to be the type of person that Jesus would say, "Bless that person, pray for that person," because you are a compassionate person? You know you're called to this. You know that you inherit a blessing. Inheritance. It's about getting to heaven after all. And that's the way Jude kind of finishes up his letter. As he's writing to Christians, in that small letter towards Revelation, he finishes up saying this in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled with flesh." Now, those last two concepts, a little bit difficult, but let me just sum it up simply. We're to be a compassionate people, and we want to try to pull everybody we can out of the fire. And the fire he's talking about is the ultimate fire, the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's going to be people that they're innocently failing. Some of them are sinisterly failing. Sometimes these can be our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we need to have the mindset that the fire rages. Their souls are in danger. How can I be moved compassionately to draw them out of that? You know, brothers and sisters, we have lived a very trying month. I've seen a lot of compassionate things from a lot of folks that are all around us, and that's really good. But what I do fear is that many will rapidly slip back into their narcissistic habits. And then the dangers of others that are out there, the dangers of all of these type of things, the dangers of hellfire lesson, I want to encourage you, don't be that person. Don't slip back into those type of habits. Be the type of person that sees the frailty of life. I think we have been given a really good lesson of that this month. The frailty of life. Be the type of person that recognizes and sees the genuine needs of others. Remain prayerful. Be there willing to help. And be compassionate. It's going to bring out your best person. It's going to make you be the best man or woman that you could possibly be in this life. And you never can tell. Your compassionate act, your compassionate deed, your compassion towards another may be the very thing that brings a precious soul to Jesus Christ, that allows them to say, what is this about your master that I'm missing? And you get an opportunity to teach them. You get an opportunity to show them the plan of salvation. They become Christians because you reached out as compassionate, like our compassionate master did in the first century. That plan still works. We can help ourselves and help others get to heaven if we have builder characters that are full of compassion, that are gracious, that are full of mercy, that live in truth and righteousness. Is there someone here this morning that recognizes, Ken, I need to make some changes? This month has taught me that I am not yet ready for my master. I'm not ready for Jesus to come. We want you to be ready. We have water in our baptistry if you need to be baptized into Christ. If you need to repent or confess of some type of sin and you want us to pray with you and for you, just raise your hand. Let it be known. We'll take care of you. Chris is going to lead this song. And if you desire to help, if you want to come forward, if you want to make your life right, do that while we take advantage of singing this song together.